If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where our text will be today. I'm sure some of you out there in the pews today have heard the name Hudson Taylor. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But he was one of the great missionaries of the 19th century. Hudson Taylor, as a young man in his early 20s, he set sail for the nation of China to be a missionary. And the Lord had thrown at him several trials in order to build the man that Hudson Taylor became one day. For example, early on in that voyage, he took a six-month voyage at sea to China. Early on in that voyage, they were hit by this great storm. Hudson Taylor goes on to describe that great storm as just gales of wind battering against their ship and huge waves that seemed as mountains before his eyes. As the turns and the windings of that voyage went on, they encountered so many life-threatening occurrences. Many times with the captain and the crew saying these words, "Unless God acts, there's certain death ahead. Unless God acts, there is certain death ahead." They made it to China. When Hudson Taylor saw the shoreline, the first thoughts that came into his mind were this: the reality that thousands and thousands of miles now separated him from the commonalities of life back home, from his family, from his friends, from the memories that he had made growing up. And instantly he missed them. He missed those things. As he walked through the city, he was amazed by how dirty it was and how muddy the streets were. The first home that he purchased was in the middle of a neighborhood between Chinese rebels and the imperialists as a civil war was going on. Hudson Taylor would go on to describe how the gunshots and the cannonballs would hit his rooftop in the night and it would send fear through him. He would often see a prisoner of war being dragged through the streets, screaming out for Hudson Taylor to save him, but there was nothing he can do. That person was going to be killed. He was lonely early on, and even many times throughout, he was lonely. He was a young man in the midst of veteran missionaries. He would freeze in the bitterness of the winter, and he would boil in the hot summer seasons. He was one of the great missionaries of our past, who underwent many trials and many tribulations in his life, but yet his witness and his testimony in China has led that nation to be such a growing Christian nation, and even in our world today. And I truly believe that it was those severe trials of his life that led the Lord to molding him and shaping him and forming him into the man that he became. Later on in his life, during one very particularly hard season in China, he was struggling desperately. He was penning a letter to his mother. And in that letter, he was detailing the trials and the toils of the field. And he said this. He said these words. He said that despite wading through the thick of the conflict, hear these words, he was sustained by the conviction that the work is his and that he is with me. He was sustained by the conviction that the work is his and that he is with me. Powerful words. What are these convictions that so grip a man that he would wade through the thick of the conflict of bullets and cannonballs and dead bodies surrounding him in the city? What are those convictions that so gripped Hudson Taylor? The title of this message today is Sustained by the Conviction. The Apostle Paul, as we'll find out, he spoke to Timothy about convictions, to keep them. And so today, I want all of us to delve into three convictions on this race of faith that the Christian needs to be sustained by if we are to be called good and faithful. Three convictions on the race of faith that the Christian needs to be sustained by if we are to be called good and faithful. But before we get into this, I want to take one moment to tackle an issue that I believe the Christian often wrongly holds in concern to what conviction actually is, the meaning of conviction. Conviction is not an emotion. Conviction is not an emotion. It's not just a feeling that overcomes us in a moment. And if that feeling doesn't continue on forevermore, it wasn't actually real, or maybe it was just a figment of our imagination. Now, that's not to say that conviction is not often accompanied by emotion, but that the emotions are not in and of themselves the conviction. They're not in and of themselves the conviction. For example, I love Lorena. I still have those feelings of my first falling in love with Lorena. Now, don't tell her this because I don't want her to know. But over time, those feelings of first falling in love will waver. Why then will I continue to love her even if I don't always feel those first feelings of falling in love? Because of my convictions of love that are shown in my actions of love to her. It's not the emotions that follow me forevermore. It is the conviction to love. I think oftentimes we cling to the pews when the Lord Jesus wants us to cling to the cross. We cling to our emotions as opposed to clinging to the Holy Spirit of God. Conviction, understand this, conviction in the life of the believer is the Holy Spirit compulsion to keep the faith and to follow his leading, wherever that leading may be. Conviction in the life of the believer is the Holy Spirit compulsion to keep the faith and follow Christ's leading, wherever that leading may be. And so with that understanding in mind, let's get into our three convictions on the race of faith that we must be sustained by. The first conviction is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and it is this: the faithfulness to the word of God. Being convicted of the faithfulness to the word of God. Listen as I read. Our Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. In these verses, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul says this. Paul says, listen here, Timothy. False teachers are coming, and people are going to run to them in droves. But I am charging you to be faithful to the word of God. Preach the word. Be ready to teach the word. Rebuke with it. Exhort with it. Fulfill your ministry with it. The Lord Jesus is coming to judge the living, you as a Christian, and the dead, those that are not saved. And you, Timothy, need to be found faithful to his word as a young minister. Timothy was a young man. He had essentially just started on his race, on his course, as we'll see the Apostle Paul call it in a few minutes. He was a young pastor at the churches at Ephesus. It's not that he had not yet already experienced some things in life. He had. But he was still relatively early on in his race of faith as a Christian. Now, I believe we need to understand some things about Timothy before we continue on. What does the Bible say regarding his overall person, his overall character, his personality? The Bible indicates that Timothy was a sickly person. The Bible indicates that he was a shy person. He was a fearful person. He had often witnessed the very sufferings of Paul during their journeys together. The Bible is, Paul writes to Timothy, and he often writes to him in military-like terminology. It's even found in these verses. He says, Timothy, I charge thee, keep the word, be ready to preach the word. False teachers are coming, be faithful, fulfill your ministry. It's very militaristic terminology, and he's possibly using that to try to liven Timothy up to the reality of the spiritual war, the spiritual battle that they were in. But the Bible also indicates this about Timothy. It says that he was faithful to the Lord. And it says that he was studious in the Word of God. Now, I want you to take for a moment and imagine a young Timothy, a shy, fearful, sickly little man. Imagine him for a moment in your mind. And instead of that man being pulled into his personality and falling prey to his own emotions, that was probably telling him at every moment, get out of here. This is going to cost your life one day. He was sustained by the conviction that he needed to be faithful to the Word of God and found faithful at Judgment Day. James Taylor, the great-grandfather of Hudson Taylor, who we had spoken about in the introduction, was a man who moved to a little town in England called Barnsley. Now, this town was specifically known for its drunkenness, its licentiousness, its gambling. In fact, in that town, there were signs that were just posted all around by the bars that were just overflowing that said this. It says, drunk, a penny. Dead drunk, 2 pence. Straw, for nothing. Essentially, what it was saying is, if you are so dead drunk out of your mind, you're blacking out, please come and sit at all the straw that we have available at our bars. This town was also specifically known for its hatred of Christians and preachers in particular. Many of them got run out of town. The churches were empty. When he moved there as a preacher, he suffered a lot of persecution. For example, there was a group of men that plotted against him. And what they did was they took this concoction of mud and glass and they put it all together. And when the time was right, they ganged up on him and shoved that concoction straight into his eyes, nearly blinding him. But he was faithful to preaching the Word of God to this town. He persevered through it all. And he wrote this excerpt in his journal. And I just want you to listen to what he said. He said this: I turned aside to Barnsley, formerly famous for all manner of wickedness. They were then ready to tear any Methodist preacher in pieces. Now, not a dog wagged its tongue. I preached near the marketplace to a very large congregation, and I believe the truth sank into many hearts. They seemed to drink in every word. Surely God will have a people in this place. This town called Barnsley, formerly known for all manner of wickedness and filthiness and disgustingness, became a beacon for the gospel light. All because one man was not afraid to take this word and in the midst of persecution, hold it forward and say, I'm going to be faithful to it all. Faithfulness to the Word of God doesn't take superhuman ability. It doesn't take gunshots and cannonballs hitting our roof. It doesn't take mud and glass being shoved into our eyes. Praise the Lord. I bet we're all happy about that. All it takes is one person saved by grace, holding forth the Word of God and saying, I believe every word in this book and I will live by every word in this book. Conviction is not based on our emotions. Timothy would have given up a long time ago if he fell to his emotions because he thought they were convictions, if he succumbed to those things. One day the Lord is going to come to judge the living, that's the quick, and the dead. Some to reward, some to eternal punishment. All of us one day are going to stand before the Lord as Christians. And one day he's going to say, this is the word that I gave you. This is my word. Were you faithful to it? And I'm not going to stand there with you. Pastor's not going to stand there. Reuben's not going to stand there with you. It'll be you and the Lord. What are you going to be able to say? All it takes is one man, one woman, one child to say, I believe this word. And I'm going to be faithful to it. How about you? How about you? The second area, or the second conviction, is faithfulness in our longing for God. faithfulness in our longing for God. That's found in verses 6 through 8. If you'll listen and follow along as I read, our Bible says this: "For I am now ready," this is Paul speaking about himself, "for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Paul says, "Listen here, Timothy. I'm at the end of my race. I've fought hard. I haven't given in. I haven't waved the white flag. And oh, Timothy, how I have longed for this day when I can see Christ, my Savior. I'm all finished now. And I've won the victor's crown." Paul, when he's writing these verses, is in imprisonment. He's about to have his head put on the chopping block under the Emperor Nero. He knows what's coming. And he has a longing for it. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "The Christian who does the most for this present world, is the one who thinks the most of the next. The Christian who thinks the most, who does the most for this present world, is the one who thinks the most of the next." I'd say that description fits Paul rather well. I don't know about you, but I surely do. As I was reading through these verses, these specific verses right here, and I was praying for the Lord to give me direction, he finally opened up the purpose that Paul had through the Holy Spirit to write this to Timothy. I finally come to a full conclusion of what Paul was saying. Very recently, a young man, age 32, was diagnosed with stomach cancer, married with a baby girl. This young man was incredible for the Lord. He traveled the world and he witnessed the gospel of Jesus Christ to peoples of all cultures and nations around the world. He was on fire for God. He was at the beginning of his road, his course. But at the same time, he was also at the end of his course, of his race. This young man's name was Nabil Qureshi. In the year leading up to his passing, his death, he had posted video logs, updates on his condition, and I watched some of these. In those video logs, he was asking for prayer. He was asking for the Lord to do work in his body, if that be God's will. And as I was watching these videos and I looked at this young man, literally his stomach removed. They had to take his stomach out. I saw somebody with joy written in every word, written on the smile on his face, giving praise and glory to the Lord Jesus for the goodness that he had in his life. And it was through this young man dying that I finally understand Paul's words. Because when he died, millions of people around the world were stirred by the faithful death of a powerful man of God who preached the goodness of the Lord Jesus in his life as he lay on his deathbed with his wife and his daughter by his side. And millions of people around the world were stirred to do the work of God, myself included. He loved and longed for Christ even in his final moments. How did Paul finish so well? How did Timothy end in the same vein that Paul did? How did Nabil Qureshi proclaim the goodness of God in his life when he's on a hospital bed, his stomach removed, about to die from cancer? It's because they were deeply convicted of their love and their longing for the Lord Jesus. They looked and waited and loved the very thought that in a moment they were going to see his face, face to face. It's very true. Finishing well is for the Christian. We ought to all want to finish well and to attain that victor's crown. Paul said, "I'm going to get it." But I don't believe that is the overall purpose of these verses. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about him. It was about his son in the faith. It was about Timothy. He says, "Timothy, look at me. I'm in prison. I've been beaten and I've been abandoned. And I love and I praise Jesus all the day long." And with those words, Timothy and you and I can long for Christ and work and live and finish strong because we've seen great men go before us and great women go before us and do likewise and do the same. I hope you haven't lost your conviction of your longing for the Lord Jesus, your desire to see him face to face. Understand this. It's not only important for you and I before the Lord to long for him. It is important, but it's not just for us. It's for our children. It's for our grandchildren. It's for those who come after us in the faith. That even in the darkest hours, with a smile on our face, we would proclaim how good the Lord Jesus is to us. And how much we can't wait to see him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What a day that will be. Do you long for him? Do you long for him? The third and final conviction that we're going to speak on today is faithfulness to the calling of God. Faithfulness to the calling of God. That's found in verses 9 through 12. Our Bible says, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crassus to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." Faithful to the calling of God. Paul says, listen here, Timothy. I've been surrounded by men during my travels, and I need you to hear me when I say the opportunity to turn back is real, it's present, and it's tempting. Keep your eyes focused on Christ and his calling, his will for your life. In these verses, we read of six different men with the calling of God on their lives to be missionaries or church planters, to be in full-time ministry. We've got Demas, we've got Crassus, we've got Titus, we've got Luke, Mark, and Tychicus. Now, of the five mentioned, or of the six mentioned, I'm sorry, five of them remained faithful, and one of them fell away. Why even the mention of Demas? Well, to begin, his name is listed in the book of Philemon and the book of Colossians as a fellow laborer alongside of Paul. He was a man who walked and talked and preached and served alongside the Apostle Paul. But here in these verses, not long after those books were written, Paul is here writing to Timothy saying, Demas has forsaken me. He loved the present world. And so he left Christ to live in the world. That word forsaken is the same word that Jesus used on the cross that holds the idea of a complete separation, a complete and total turning away from. What happened to Demas? What happened to him? Well, this is what I believe. Maybe just my opinion, but this is what I believed. Demas journeyed with Paul. Paul was the apostle in particular who, during all of his life as a Christian, he was beaten and whipped and imprisoned and tortured and hated and brought before judges and brought before counselors and brought before rulers. He had trekked from city to city and from town to town and to people, seeking the lost and trying to make faithful disciples, some of whom had turned their back on him and questioned his credentials. They were run out of towns and run out of cities. They had heard and witnessed close brothers and sisters in Christ suffering and dying in persecution for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I believe is what happened is this. Demas saw all of those things as he was journeying with Paul, and he weighed in his mind the conviction that he once had in Christ to the life that he could live in this world. And he chose the world. Nothing's changed. We speak of victory in Jesus, but the same things happen over and over again. We are suffering, we are dying, we are hungry, we are cold, we are destitute of loved ones, destitute of comfort. Why have I subjected myself to this life? There's a better life for me. And Damas came to the point of decision, and he made his choice. And one of the saddest things that I think I know is that his name is never written again in any of the future epistles. He turned away and he stayed away. I read an old story out of India. A rich man traveled into this village. His plan was to buy it hut by hut and shack by shack. And so he made his way through that village, buying every square inch of that village until he came to the center of that village where there was one shack that he could not find to own that was owned by one old man. And so the rich man began to double his offer. The old man refused. He doubled it again. The old man still refused. And so the rich man finally asks and says, "What do you want for your shack? Tell me what you want, any price, and I'll give it to you." And the old man replied, and he says, "I'm not selling it. It's not for sale. This is mine." So the rich man went away for a time. He came back sometime later with some of his friends, and they began to walk through the village, began to say, "You know, look at what I've bought. Look at these things. I have plans here. I have plans there." And so they made their way through the center of the village, right by that old man's hut. And when they made their way to the center, that old man came out of his hut and he began to beckon over the rich man's friends. He began to say, "Psst, psst, I hope he isn't telling you that he owns this whole village, because he doesn't. This right here is mine. This belongs to me." Too often in the life of the Christian, there is a part of us that still belongs to somebody or something other than God. And it's when we are in the calling of God and that calling begins to have the same happenings, the same typical occurrences, that they become commonplace, that our minds think back to what was, what once was, or to what could be. And we think of that little plot of land that we never sold out to the Lord Jesus. We just kept it in our back pocket for a later time, just in case. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. We need to make sure that the contents of our heart are sold out to the buyer, Jesus Christ. And he paid a very high price for us. He died on that cross. And he rose again the third day. He paid for us with his own life. Don't hold anything back that would cause you to fall outside of the calling that he has for your life. Stay convicted in that calling. You know, in these pews, every single person, I don't care if you're saved or not saved, every single person in these pews has a calling of God on their lives. The question now is this: will you sell that tiny plot that you've kept in your back pocket and sell it over to the Lord Jesus and say with your mouth and do with your life all that God has called for you is all that you are going to do? All that God has called for you. Tell that to the Lord and do it for the Lord is all you're going to do. Conviction and the faithfulness to the word of God. Conviction to the longing for God. And finally, conviction to the calling of God. I want to end with this final poem. It's entitled "My Choice." It's one of my favorite poems. It did such a work in my heart when I heard it. It's written by a man named Bill McChesney. He was a missionary to the Congo. He wrote this poem before he left at age 28. I'm 28. He was a martyr. He was killed. His truck that was going through the Congo was overtaken and he lost his life for the faith. He wrote this poem. And I love this poem. And I just want you to listen if you could. He writes, "I want my breakfast served at 8 with ham and eggs upon the plate. A well-broiled steak I'll eat at 1 and dine again when day is done. I want an ultra-modern home and in each room a telephone. Soft carpets too upon the floors and pretty drapes to grace the doors. A cozy place of lovely things like easy chairs and inner springs. And then I'll get a small TV. Of course I'm careful what I see. I want my wardrobe too to be of neatest, finest quality with latest style of suit and vest. Why shouldn't Christians have the best? But then the master I can hear,
In no uncertain voice so clear, I bid you come and follow me, the lonely man of Galilee. Birds of the air have made their nest, and foxes in their holes find rest. But I can offer you no bed, no place have I to lay my head. In shame I hung my head and cried, how could I spurn the crucified? Could I forget the way he went, the sleepless nights in prayer he spent? For 40 days without a bite, alone he fasted day and night. Despised, rejected, on he went, and did not stop till veil he rent. A man of sorrows and of grief, no earthly friend to bring relief. Smitten of God, the prophet said, mocked, beaten, bruised, his blood ran red. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be for me, a mortal man to make. I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I will tread the path he trod. No other way will please my God. So henceforth this my choice shall be, my choice for all eternity. My choice for all eternity.
As I read through the life of Hudson Taylor, I see similarities between his life and my life. Not that I'm like him, but I see similarities. I believe, like him, I'm called to the mission field, and I believe that there will be times of fear and times of trepidation. I believe that there will be times of peril and struggle and a pained and longing heart for days and memories gone by. But I also believe that there will also be times of great victory and sustenance in the Lord Jesus. If I have to be straightforward with you, I am a timid Timothy. I'm so far from perfect. I'm a shy person. I'm a nervous person. I'm shaking like a leaf right now. I'm far from perfect. And I'm at the start of my course, the start of my race right now. But this is the choice that I have made. To stand in the conviction that the Lord Jesus has placed on my life, not only as a Christian, the convictions that we all ought to hold, but in the conviction that he has for the personal calling for me. Paul said that he finished his course, his race, faithfully. How about you in these pews? Are you even in the race yet? I'm going to say this. A dead man can't run. They just plop on the floor. They don't go anywhere. A dead man can't run. The Bible says that if you have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior from your sin, you have not placed your faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The Bible says you are spiritually dead and your eternity is an eternity separated from God. Think about that. Eternity separated from God, all because you refuse to act right there in your pew. For whatever reason, whether it be pride or arrogance or hate or spite or whatever it is, something from your childhood, it doesn't matter. You refuse to act on the conviction that the Lord Jesus is placing in your life right now to say, Lord, save me. It's as simple as that. It's faith. A dead man can't run, but the Bible says here that Jesus is going to judge not only the dead, but the living. Christ died so that we can live. He can give life to that dead body. Have you trusted him yet? Are you on that course yet? Maybe you're a Christian here tonight and you're struggling in this race of faith that we are in. You haven't stuck to your convictions. And the Spirit of God, it moves in each of us for a purpose, a will that he has for our lives. And we sit here and our spirit aches, but our bodies don't seem to budge. And we wait for a moment when the emotions dissipate. And we convince ourselves that maybe it was all just a dream. Maybe God wasn't actually calling me to the mission field or to tell that person about Jesus or to work this job or to change my lifestyle or to put an end to this specific thing. It was all just in my head. It couldn't have been God. It couldn't have been him. That's too hard of a road, too long of a road to run, too long of a race. And I can't do that. I don't know where you are today. You know, and the Lord knows, and that's enough. But I'm going to tell you this. For the Christian in this race, there's only two directions. There's backwards or there's forwards. There's no just standing around hoping that something's going to happen. Stagnant water breeds bacteria. It becomes infected and undrinkable. If you are a Christian that is standing around waiting, stagnating, what's going to happen is you're going to find yourself loving the present world and forsaking Christ. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus Christ paved the path for our lives, and he puts a lamp at our feet so that we would have the faith to trust him as we go. He doesn't light the whole way. We need to trust him to lead us down it. And I understand, even in my own life, sometimes the race is tough. Unexpected obstacles appear before our face. Those gales of wind that seem to just batter our ship, and those mountains of wave that just seem to overcome us. And everybody around us is telling us there is certain death ahead. But you'll make it to China, because God acts, and you'll make your way there. In the words of Hudson Taylor, be sustained by the conviction that the work is the Lord's and the Lord is with you. Be sustained by the conviction that the work is the Lord's and the Lord is with you. He's a wonderful God. He's a glorious God. He's a good God. What are the convictions that he's placed on your heart? I beg of you today, it's so easy to cling to the pews. It's so easy to sit there and say, I'm convicted, but I'm not going to move forward. I want to think more about this. I want to rationalize it. It's so easy to stay there. I beg of you, step out of that pew today. Approach the altar and say with your mouth that I'll follow you, Lord. And do with your hands what he's calling you to do. Set out on that course that he has for your life. It's time. Thank you.